Please take your Bibles. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6 this morning. Numbers chapter 6. It is Mother's Day, and this year I told Melina, I said, I want to do something different. Wouldn't it be great if we could have an old-fashioned Mother's Day the way it used to be? She said, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And what does that mean? I said, you remember back to Mother's Day where the special day was set apart, where mom would have to work all weekend long cleaning up the house, getting everything in order, cooking a huge feast for her family because it was her day, Mother's Day. And I said, let's have a special Mother's Day, an old-fashioned Mother's Day, because we're going to your mama's house, and it'd be so much better this year if we just let her do everything. Yeah, that didn't go over too good. Some things change. The more things change, the better things get. Isn't that right? This year, for Mother's Day, I'd like to look at a passage in Numbers chapter 6 that may surprise you. Doesn't say anything in there at all about mothers. And I'm not shoehorning a message about mothers from Numbers chapter 6. But you see the heart of God demonstrated for his people in Numbers chapter 6, and I see a parallel with what mom did for us. So this morning, the message is to mom, but it's not just to mom so that you can tune out and say, okay, I don't have to listen to anything because I'm not a mom. It doesn't apply to me today. Because if you know anything about the message and in Numbers chapter 6, and if you know anything about Mother's Day, it's really not about mom doing extra, but rather her children rising up and calling her blessed, her children honoring her and remembering her. Even if you're not able to be with your mother this year, maybe it's been a while since you've been able to be with your mother. The message isn't just for mothers in the sense that it's a Mother's Day message. It's a Mother's Day message for children. We look in Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to see the blessing that God promises to his children. And before we do that, I want to ask you, as we work our way through the passage, what do you give your mother who gave you everything? Did you make an effort to get a special gift this year for your mother, or did you work at it, or did you think about it? I want to remind you, not trying to guilt you, but just spend a few moments reflecting on what and how far mom went in your upbringing. Mom shared with you her values. You know, if it wasn't for mom, you and I would not be warped the way that we're warped. I'm so grateful that my mom loved me enough to tell me not to put my elbows on the table or take them off when I did. To wash behind my ears and to comb my hair makes life a little easier today. But that's not the only values that my mom shared with me. I realize in my character and in my nature and the way I react to people and just my whole upbringing was largely affected through the influence of my mother and giving me her values, sharing with me her values. Mom is responsible for my very life. I know it's a profound statement, but if it wasn't for moms, you wouldn't be here. Mom gave you your life, not just by birthing you and bringing you into this world, but Brother Clifton, moms protected us from ourselves on many occasions. It was her job to make sure that you grew up and graduated and got out of the house, and she did her best to diligently watch over and protect you from doing some of the silliest or strangest things that children often do. Mom is responsible for your life. Mom is very protective too. There is nothing, we say the expression about a mother hen, and if you've ever tried to disturb a nest of eggs and been attacked by a chicken, you don't know quite the wrath of a mother hen. Moms are very loyal and very fierce to their families and will fight to protect for their families, often sacrificing for us, giving up. When the family goes to Wendy's, mom would be the last to order if there wasn't enough money to go around. Moms put the family first. And I say thank you for that, Mom. But the favor issue, now that's the one that astounds me. How is it that a mom can love her children equally? I do not understand and cannot fathom that, because I grew up in the same home. And I remember thinking back about all of my brothers and sisters and knowing that none of them were worthy of my presence, that I was like Joseph. I was the greatest among the least of these. And my brothers and sisters sometimes felt like Joseph's brothers who wanted to throw him in the pit. How is it that a mom could love equally, though some children excel more than others? Now, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about you. How is it that a mother could love the son who was the greatest success and love the one who was maybe not so successful? It's because it wasn't conditional upon how big or how well-to-do you were. Her heart was spent equally. There's a story I'm reminded of a family riding on a train. It's a short story, and the family are talking about the loss of a soldier in wartime. They're all going to receive the bodies of the children, and the mother's sitting there on the train, and the audience or the people on the train are talking, and one of them is saying that he had one child and lost his only child, and he was going to pick up the other child, and he looks at another woman on the train. He said, "You have 12 children, you say. You've only lost one, so you've got 11 more to live and that have survived, and so my pain is greater than your pain," she said, "but you just don't understand how love works." Because a mother's heart isn't just divided equally in parts. The more the kids there are in the family, the less of her love there is to go around, or the portion is smaller. No, she pours herself all the more into the larger family. Whether you are an only child or you came from a large family, you can remember your mother pouring herself on your behalf and giving you her favor. Moms are so perfect at doing what we are not doing in sharing attention. Have you ever fallen down and gotten a boo-boo? What's the one thing you want besides the Band-Aid? After you get the Band-Aid, you don't want the stuff that they put on there to make it sting, but you want the Band-Aid, and then you want mama to hold you. And you say, "Wait a minute, it's been a long time since I've had that need." But I think there's not a one of us in here that doesn't understand the value of mama's attention, mama taking care of, and mama making the hurts go away. That's why today can be a little bit bittersweet when you think about mom and how hard she sacrificed and how hard she worked on our behalf. Mom offering us her comfort when we're hurt and when we're sick. I told Melina last week, I said, "You know what, I appreciate you taking good care of me last week. While I was really violently sick last weekend, it just came on all of a sudden. I said, I don't know how you did it. I don't have the stomach to take care of you the way you take care of me, but I'm going to try." And there's just nothing that compares to the comfort that mom brings. Thank you, mom, for sharing your heart. Mom also, though, shares with us and gives us her name. I don't know what your mom's name is right now. I know some of your moms. I know some of the stories about your moms. But when I look around this room right here and right now, I mean, I see you and I know your name, but I know in your name invested is your mother's name. And I'm not judging her this morning on how well you behave or how well you pay attention in church this morning. But I will say this, mom has left her mark on each and every one of us. So I ask you again, what do you get your mother who has given you everything? It's hard. It's hard to come up with new and different gifts every year, especially when mom doesn't need anything. So what do you do? I grew up in a generation where it was very common to publicly ask in the public forum what to do. I remember the number of occasions that people would write in to Dear Ann Landers and ask for the best protocol or what should we do. Give me some sound advice. Her advice, what I as I was reading over some of her letters this week and some of her responses, I often found that if you wrote into Ann Landers, you already knew the answer. You're just wanting someone to tell you, yes, you're right, or no, you're wrong. But the letters were often written leading to get her to say whatever outcome they expected. Some people just sounded like they were just looking for her approval in the public forum. And I looked here at a particular letter written to Ann Landers from a child, a son, or a daughter, I don't know who it is, who wrote in to ask about what it is to give, what it means to give to your mom. And Ann Landers' response quite simply was, I couldn't have said it better. It was to make sure that you tell her that you love her. To make sure that you know that she knows how much you appreciate her. And make sure that she knows that your heart belongs to her. That was the sentiment of the letter. And Ann Landers' sage advice was quite simply, I couldn't have said it better. What do you give mom who's got everything? Well, you give her all you can. There's a point in your life where a piece of paper with paste and fuzzy objects stuck to it, crayons, you draw or painted her a picture, that was a perfect Mother's Day gift. And then you grew up and you got a job, and for Mother's Day, do you remember the year that you gave her a very thick stack of cash that she could be proud of? You say, I'd never give my mom cash. That's so cold and so impersonal. Try it this year, see what she says. She'll probably appreciate it. No, you give her according to your means, and you do give a gift not because it's obligation. If you tell your mom as you give her her gift this year, I got this for you because I had to, that's not going to win you any favor. And it's not going to go very far or be very encouraging to her. You give her all that you can. And how about this? Here's an idea for those of you who haven't had the answer yet. Ann Landers isn't responding as well as she used to these days, so I will tell you this. Here's what you can give your mother. You can give her the same gift year after year. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Ah, I'll give her exactly what I gave her last year. No, don't do that. You might not have given her anything. But give the same gift year after year after year. I said all of that this morning not to just spend a few moments talking about the perfect gift for mother, but really trying to draw a parallel as to what happens when we come into this room to worship in the Lord's name each and every week. We bring our gifts to Him, and we do so with the same expectation week after week after week. We come to give our worship to Him. It's appropriate for our worship that we give back to God the same heart over and over and over. We're going to explore what that looks like this morning in Numbers chapter 6 as we look at the command that God's desire for Israel and what He wanted to know. Before we get to Numbers 6, I want to look at Deuteronomy 6, God's command for Israel. He writes, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The command for Israel. Israel, your heart belongs to me. So love me with all your heart. Quite simply, we've heard that once, six times, a dozen times. How many church services would you estimate that you've been in where you've heard the charge and the call to love the Lord your God with all your heart, as God commanded Israel? We're in the New Testament receiving the blessings of the message of the gospel of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that through faith in him, not that we are good, we didn't deserve what he did for us on the cross. That was of his will and of his grace. He laid down his life for you and for me, undeserving sinners. He took our judgment. He was buried because he died. But he rose again on the third day, and he lives with life everlasting and offers that to all who believe in him, because he is gracious and he is loving. And God calls this world to love him. And the opportunity, the invitation is extended beyond the doors of this church to our community, to our state, to our nation, to this world. God is calling men and women, boys and girls, sons, daughters, fathers, mothers, to love him. You're giving the same thing over and over and over again, as if we were to distill our time in all the years and all the sermons that we've heard. It's the same answer. It's the same solution. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you say, wait a minute, I can't do that in my own strength. You're right. You need his grace to do it. You need his heart in you to do it. You need that relationship with his son in order to do that. And that's what we explore, and that's what we discover in this room through his word as we gather in his name each week to worship. We know the right answer. We know what it requires. So why is it that giving your heart is the hardest gift to give? This morning we have one idea, one big idea, and we're done, and this is it. The blessing is knowing the giver. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask him to bless our time? Lord, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name and we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you so much for the impact that Mom has had in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that she modeled of your character and of your heart, of your nature. Maybe, Lord, she didn't know you, but just the way this world is fashioned, for you have made this world as our creator. And we can look to even relationships that we have in this world, however imperfect, and realize that there is a God in heaven who loves us, who sent his only begotten son for us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your word to make that clear, your Holy Spirit to provide the comfort in our difficult moments. Lord, we just thank you today for the relationship that we have with you, because knowing you is where the blessing is found. Bless our time in your word this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Numbers chapter 6 is a really interesting passage, because Numbers chapter 6, all the way from verse 1 all the way down to verse 21, a really lengthy portion of it, basically most of the chapter, deals with establishing what's known as the Nazirite vow. Those were those Israelites who could take on that vow of holiness, of set-apartness. It was a special vow that they would take on for a time where they were committing themselves especially to the Lord. Remember, Samson was supposed to live this vow. He walked all over the vow. But in Numbers chapter 6, you see, I would liken it, Brother Clifton, to the call to special forces for the Lord. People who weren't just people who came, but people who were serious about serving God. And they were willing to put aside their comforts and put aside their desires and serve God wholeheartedly in a set-apart fashion. And everyone knew who they were because of the vow that they made and the way they looked and the way they carried themselves, the way they behaved. Set-apartness. The Nazarite vow was for the super spiritual, if you allow me to use that connection. Only the most serious and the most devout took up this Nazarite vow. After that, you have Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, and we see a blessing. It's known as the Aaronic blessing, the priestly blessing that God has Aaron speak over Israel. Remember, this is what comes right after there was that provision for those super spiritual ones. This is the set aside blessing for all of Israel. Read with me in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons on this wise. Ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, say it with me, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. There it is, the prayer. You have in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, something remarkable that happens. Maybe it's just tucked away because organizationally this is where it needed to go. But I think that there's a statement that's being made here also, not by accident, that this prayer comes right behind the Nazarite vow. Because I realize that not every one of us are called to the same area of ministry, have the same areas of service, or we are as involved as we can be. And there's always the invitation to step up and serve more. But not every one of us is called to be a pastor. Not every one of us is called to serve the Lord vocationally, though I do believe that serving Him in whatever vocation He's called us to is important and equally valuable to the kingdom. Being the best locksmith or police officer, store clerk, serving God with all your heart in those jobs, as is equally beautiful as standing behind a pulpit and proclaiming the gospel. You have this prayer for Israel, the blessing upon all people. This is God's promise to Israel. It's His gift to them. Notice the stuff of His gift. He speaks of the promise and the gift of life, His protection, His favor, His attention, His comfort, His name. Remember a few moments ago? We looked at the same list. I'll tell you, I picked that list because I saw it here in number 6 first, but it still holds true. God's blessing and God's promise for Israel, we see in Numbers chapter 6, is loaded with His promise. Let's look at these words. Let's look at the promises that God has for Israel. He says for them, when He offers them His protection, I will guard you from my enemies. His protection. In Numbers chapter 6, in verse 22, he says, verse 24, I will bless thee and keep thee. That keeping part, protecting. I will guard you from my enemies. And I wanted to be specific when I said the Lord said He would protect us from His enemies. Because His enemies should be our enemies. And here's how I'm going to define an enemy: the one who pulls you away from Him. You know, we live in a world today that there are so many more choices and so many more opportunities that we don't live in a world as remedial or as behind the times or as so backwards as they were in Israel's day, where they bowed down to trees and rocks, idols made of stone and wood and precious metals. We don't do that today. We don't have special groves set aside. We go and worship those foreign gods like the Canaanites did. No, because our idols are so much better crafted. They're everywhere. And they're all around us, and they distract us and pull us away from God. You mean to tell me that he said he would keep you from idols? If the definition of God's enemy is the one who pulls you away from him. I don't understand Israel's love affair with the Canaanites. I can understand Israel's love affair with the Canaanites' God. Because they would look at the people and the inhabitants of the land and they'd say, wait a minute, look how they're prospering and look how they're thriving, and it's got to be because their God works more than our God. And Israel forgot that God delivered them from bondage in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. But while they're there in the promised land and they look at all that how the successful the Canaanites were, I can see, not agreeing, I can just see how they would be tempted to say, well, you know what? Let's give that a go. Let's see if that works. Let's cover all of our bases. I can understand that concession. But why is it that Israel would be in love with the Canaanites, not just their gods, but the ones who sought to destroy them and sought to bring their end about? They didn't want Israel in the promised land. They still don't want Israel in the promised land. Why is it that that's the very one that Israel would find herself chasing after? The one who set out to destroy her. No, God's protection is to protect us from his enemies. For Israel, that means do not follow idols. Whether they're made of wood, hay, stubble, or they're flesh and blood, the inhabitants of the land. You idolize those bigger and badder Canaanites that are living in the promised land. I want to remind you the heart of God this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So if we see that the pattern, the promise is God's protection from the enemy, we throughout the scriptures see Israel's response. You could tell where she was spiritually by how successful she was at thriving in the land, whether she was receiving the blessing of God because she was following after him, or because she had turned her back on him and wandered away and he had given them over to the desires of their hearts and the inhabitants of the land. The promise that God made to Moses was not an eternal life promise. It was quite simply de facto, if you serve me, I'll bless you. And if you don't serve me, I'll let someone else bless you. And you'll find that that doesn't satisfy, doesn't scratch the itch that you're looking for. As a matter of fact, it will bring you a whole lot of hardship. And so you would think, okay, that's it. In order to find protection, in order to find my security, I just need to follow the Lord. And everything will work out right. But you don't find that to be the case, do you? Serving Jesus, the more you serve him, the more serious you are about your faith. Have you ever noticed that that's when life becomes the most difficult and the most challenging? Serving Jesus does not protect us from difficult moments in life. Being a Christian does not mean that every one of your relationships is easy and pleasant and perfect. Relationships sometimes are messy and tricky, and they can affect us spiritually. And if we're not careful, that relationship can be elevated to a place of idolatry and pull us away from God because we're just trying to fix the one that we love. We're willing to do whatever it takes. And here we see that when God promised Israel his protection from his enemies, and Paul says that, quite frankly, there's nothing that's going to defeat God. There's nothing that's going to break that love of Christ. You don't have to worry. There's not an enemy out there that's bigger than Jesus and can get the best of him. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Here's the reality that we live with in this foundational truth. Life may be difficult at times. It may not be easy, but it is never alone. He promises Israel He will protect them. I think if you're on the battlefield and you see an enemy lined up against you, that's a great prayer to have reminded yourself about as you're standing here in the battle, about to go into battle. But I want to remind you, each and every day we fight a battle. And life's not always easy, but we are never alone in Christ. That next word, favor, God's grace. God promises Israel that He will take care of them. What does it mean for God to take care of you? I know we have different levels of taking care of you, and I remember back today when my mama would cut up my meat into small bites. You know, not the big bites, but the small ones that we like that are easier to chew. Never went so far as having her chew the food for me, though I understand that was a custom that existed once in the world. I'm so glad that we have moved into an age of enlightenment where food doesn't have to go into mama's mouth before it goes into mine. Thank the Lord for the Gerber Corporation that decided to start processing that so that mama didn't have to do it for us. No, we have God who takes care of us. Israel's favor, God's blessing to Israel was, you know what, Israel, you do not need what the other nations will offer you. I will bless you. Remember, just a few moments ago, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Look at 38 and 39. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I say this. You look at the first half of that list in 36 and 37, it's some pretty bad things. Difficulties and enemies and mean things. 38 and 39, it seems a little bit more, or a little less innocuous. Some good things. When bad things pull us away from the Lord, we understand that, how someone could fall into and struggle into sin. They're drawn away into that. But you know what? Sometimes hitching our wagon to the wrong things, things that aren't so bad or so dangerous, can be equally as devastating. No. Israel, you do not need to look to the nations to provide for you what only I can. And the foundational truth is this, that there is nothing greater for you, Israel, than my favor for you. So don't go looking elsewhere. That word attention on our list, we see it evidenced in God's face to shine upon you. His countenance upon His people. God promises to look in Israel's direction. How many conversations have you ever been in with somebody and you don't know where they stand in the conversation because you're talking to them and they're not looking at you? Does that bother you when someone won't give you their attention? When someone won't look at you? And right now I'm looking at the room to see if you're looking at me. No. When I think about mom, how is it that no matter how harried mom may be, the pot's boiling over, the iron's burning a towel that she's pressing because mom pressed her towels. Maybe your mom did that. Mine didn't do that. She let us kids do that. But the attention that mom had, so many pots on the burners, so many fires burning, so to speak, and yet she would take that time to give you her attention. Of all the kids, but I came from a large family. We all fought and jockeyed for mom's attention. I often said it was easiest for me to get because I was the favored son, and my brothers and sisters will tell you the same, that my mom views me as the favored son. And yet I'm reminded this week when I was talking to my mom, she called me by my brother's name, Jacob, which she does many, many times. I have to remind her which son I am. It stings a little. I don't know if she does that for my sake or just quite frankly, there's just so many kids in her head that she has tried to grab whichever name comes first. But to have that attention, to look in your direction. God gives that to His people, He says. Israel, I will look in your direction when you follow me. I think that's the hard part for Israel to grasp. Israel wanted to have it both ways. Lord, we want your blessing, but we also want to follow and see how the Canaanites measure up and how their gods handle us and what it means to live in the land when we compromise between the worst of this world and the best that you have to offer. God's promise that he gives to Moses was conditional. Israel, if you're following me, I'm going to bless you. And if you're not following me, I'm not going to bless you. And how is it that we have tried to trick and to game the system over the years? How in the world can we have it both ways? Where God doesn't understand that we've tricked him and that we've had the fountain flow on both sides. We get the best that this world has to offer, and we get the best that God has to offer. But remember, Israel's blessings were from God. God doesn't look on our sin favorably. As a matter of fact, he looks on it so disfavorably that he sent his only son, Jesus, to take your place, to take my place, to die for our sins. He was willing to sacrifice his son for you and for me because he does not take pleasure in sin. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We looked at that just a few moments ago. It starts out with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." God's countenance, God looking in your direction. God is saying, love only me. You want all my attention? Give me your attention. Don't follow something lesser. Don't serve something that will lead you away. Love only me. Remember a few moments ago when I asked you, why is it that giving your heart to the Lord is so hard when we know the right answer? This is the day-to-day struggle that we have in our faith as we grow in our walk with Jesus, learning to love him more and this world less. That word comfort that's on the list where the Lord promised to bring his peace to his people. You know, that word peace has the corollary, the exact, you know, the opposite that you would expect of it. And for Israel, she would know where she stood when their fighting was over. If you know anything about Israel's history, it's not been a quiet history. There have been wars and rumors of war, and there has been fighting going on since she arrived in the Promised Land. She's looking for that day when the Messiah comes and returns and establishes his kingdom, and in his kingdom that he triumphantly leads. There is no more fighting. There is no more war. And I said a few moments ago, as we were looking at what it means to have, to serve the Lord, it doesn't mean that life is any easier. It just means that we're not alone. I think if we are just using the word peace to mean the absence of war, we're missing out on most of the blessing. For when that internal struggle, that war that we have of loving this world and loving God is finally ended, the peace that comes from him making us whole inside. There is no replacement for the heart that Jesus gives through our faith relationship in him. And that peace, I would rather have peace with God on a battlefield than to not be fighting, to live in defeat. Peace. Think about it in the full context. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them when you go into the land to possess it, that thou might fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded thee, thou, thy son, and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. You want to know peace of God, Israel? Do you want to know peace of God, church? Do not fight the one that you're supposed to love the most. But that last aspect of the blessing, he gives his name. What does that mean? You belong to me. Right. Now, I grew up in an age and a generation where corporal punishment, for those of you who can remember the designation of corporal punishment, you understand it sounds a lot nicer than it was, and it was a lot worse to experience. I believe growing up as a child, I must have sat in hot coals a whole lot because my mom tried to beat the fire out of my back seat every chance it seemed that I got. Oftentimes, I deserved it. I remember once getting a spanking from my dad, and I said, "What was that for?" He said, "I don't know, but I'm sure we'll find out shortly." I remember those days. I remember those days when I was at my grandmother's house. My cousin spouted off at the mouth at my grandmother, and she grabbed him up by the arm and beat him with the same fury that my mom had shown to me. And I thought, wait a minute, this is a new way to look at grandma. I mean, maybe those are the mom strings in her stirring up, and she's trying to correct my nephew and my cousin. And I don't, can grandmothers even do that? Is that even allowed? I mean, she doesn't belong. Oh, yes, she does belong to him. Yeah, by, oh, that's how that works, huh? I remember being in the grocery stores or a department store or wherever it was, and if a child acted up and some kind patron would come over and stick their finger in your face, and they would say, "If you don't straighten up and your mama don't straighten you up, I'm going to straighten you up." Do you remember those days? We live in a kinder, gentler time. But I want you to realize, in light of all of that, what it means to belong to God. It's not that he just disciplines you because you belong to him. For Israel to have God's name meant that you reflected his character and his reputation. In Ezekiel 20, verse 14, Ezekiel says it this way, "But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out." Yes, God is wrathful, but his name is at stake in Israel and on Israel because they are his people. Follower of Jesus, as a child of God, our namesake, Jesus, and his name in our life is reflected in our reflection of his character and his values in our life. The foundational truth of the prayer is that when you have God's name on you, your walk reflects his name. There's a reason that you fold your socks the way you do. Or when you take a bath at your house, because your mother wanted you to know that was her schedule. Maybe you kept up with it, maybe you created your own. But I look around the room and I want to remind you this morning that I do judge you a little bit, because your life speaks of your mama. Much like every one of us, our lives speak of our Savior. So we've looked at the prayer, and I want to go back now and see if we can find out what it is that you should give. What do you give the one who has given you everything? What do you give to the one who has given you all? We're not answering Mama's Day question yet. That gift is, I think, set aside in a moment. But what do you give to the one, I'm thinking to Israel's behalf, to our behalf as believers in Jesus, what do you give to the one who is giving you everything that you have in this life? That's the beauty of serving him. We see and discover connections every day and new connections. His mercies are new every morning, and we see him at work even when we don't see him at work. We have that realization that God was there all of the time. What do you give him when he's already given you more than you could ever imagine? Quite simply, it's okay to give the same gift. Do you know what it is? Has he put the answer in your mouth right now? Has he put it in your heart? Well, I want you to know it's not your heart that you give him. It's his heart in you. And the beauty of that relationship with Jesus, demonstrated in a prayer that God has for Israel, a blessing that was supposed to be announced over all of the people, even the ones who didn't take that special vow, God promises the equal portion for all of his children. And the answer has been there every day of the journey. Have my heart, O Israel. Our response this morning as we close, I hope that we have hit home this idea that the blessing that you and I often look for, the offerings that we seek, isn't really so much, even though I know that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When you're talking about God, you can't outgive him. And the blessing of knowing God is, well, it's knowing him. What do you get your mother for Mother's Day this year? You know her. You know what she could use and you know what she needs. I don't think it probably has a power cord, unless it's a microwave or a range top, because I understand that those are out of fashion these days. Not too many people use them. But what is it that you give? You realize that you can't outgive God. You realize that the sweetest and the blessings, even though when we hear about the word blessing, we line it up in stacks of coins or dollars, we line it up in the number of objects and boats or properties as promotions and success. But what if what God offers us is something far greater than something locked away in a lockbox or put in a bank? It's a relationship in knowing him and serving him each and every day, and his heart in my heart. Here's how we get there. Evaluate, am I following my will? Am I seeking to enlarge my boundaries for my sake or for his sake? Am I following the Spirit's leading? Am I listening to what he has for me? I think if you could answer those two questions, you have your answer about where you stand spiritually. When I say answer it, I mean answer it honestly, that honest appraisal. You're either following one or you're following the other. You're following yourself or you're following God's will. You can't have it both ways, Israel. You can't have it both ways, church. And the way out is to surrender to the Spirit. Lord, you've delivered me. You've set me free. And then with passion, I want you every day. I want to know you greater and deeper and truer every day. As we close, may this be our prayer. Lord Jesus, make my life a blessing back to you.